Good, and if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 15, that'd be great, musicians. I don't know if you want to move at this point. You can move if you like. Just while you're turning that up, so page 1110. We put round a message last week through email, I think in your pigeonhole as well, just to encourage you, if you want to support Melissa and Hudson, considerable extra expense they've got, now they've got to reapply for Hudson's visa. If you want to do that, then please feel free to do so, either through Emmanuel Church, or you can give directly to them if you want to do so. No pressure at all to do that, but only if you want to, please do. And please would you keep in your prayers Sandra Wallace and her family, as Mark just prayed. Sandra lost her mum this last week. So please keep praying for that family. And let's pray as we come to God's word. I'm going to speak first, and then we're going to have Pam's going to come and do some of the reading. And then I'll speak a bit more. We'll have a bit more of the reading in a bit. Let me just pray for us. Father, as we come to this passage, please would you help us to get to grips with it. Such wonderful truths in this passage. Warm our hearts with them. If we are Christians, if we're not, Father, please would you help us to see the glory of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Father, please be at work in each one of us now as we come to your word. Amen. Well, like I said earlier, this passage, Acts chapter 15, we come to the core, really, of the gospel. What Christianity is really all about, what it is at its heart. If you're a Christian, I hope you will pay particular attention to this, because it's very easy when you hear that to think, well, I've got that. I'm a Christian. I understand it. And yet, we need to make sure that we really have got it, because it can slip. And actually, as you see elsewhere in the New Testament, the Apostle Peter got it wrong at one point and needed to be corrected. If he can get it wrong, I can get it wrong, and you can get it wrong. So we need to make sure we've got it right. And if you're not yet a Christian, great that you're here. You need to make sure that what you're wrestling with, if you're investigating Christianity, that you're dealing with the real thing, the genuine article. That you're not actually accepting or rejecting something which isn't genuine Christianity. So you need to understand this as well. The presenting issue in Acts chapter 15 may be very different from anything that you come across in your day-to-day life. But actually, what's underneath it, the core truths, are the heart of the gospel. So as we go through, we will see at the beginning, actually, this is probably an issue where you might be thinking, what's that got to do with me? Actually, keep with it, because it is essential. So what was the presenting issue? It's there in verse 1. So chapter 15, verse 1, have a look at this. It says, some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. So here we have the early church. Hello, Brian. Where's my mic? Oh, it's way down there. Thank you, Brian. Well spotted. Thank you. So the early church in different places, this group came to them and were saying, right, in order to be saved, you must be circumcised. Okay, pretty blunt message that they've got there. Okay, we're not going to get into particularly what they mean by being saved. What they mean by being saved is, well, you're talking about heaven and hell. You're talking about forgiveness, being able to go to be with God forever, or eternity in hell. I mean, that's what's at stake here. Saved or not, heaven or hell. And they're saying it rests on whether you're circumcised or not. They weren't saying, oh, just forget about Jesus. They probably weren't saying that. Otherwise, the apostles, there wouldn't have been a debate about it. They would have just said, well, you're completely wrong. No, they would have been saying this. So see on the screen, oh, I've already put our first question up there. So we're going to deal with this in two questions, and that's the first one, but we'll come back to that in a moment. So our first question is, what do we need to do to be saved? This is what they were saying at the beginning of Acts 15. They were saying, it's faith in Jesus plus circumcision equals saved. Now, you can see why they might be saying that. If you've got these Jews who are there, who have turned to Jesus, well, the Jews would have been saying, well, we believe in the Old Testament. And we believe in the Old Testament as well. But they say, we've been following the Old Testament all our lives. For generations and generations, we've been following the Old Testament. And part of the Old Testament teaching, way back in the book of Genesis, way back early on, was that we should have our male children circumcised. Now, in the book of Acts, the gospel is going out, the good news of faith in Jesus, that if you trust in Jesus, you're saved. And they're saying, well, hang on, how does this fit with what we have in the Old Testament? Surely, you've got to be circumcised as well. You can't be saved unless you're circumcised. Well, now, as the title for this morning's sermon, I put something like, the Bible says you must be circumcised, so this morning at Emmanuel Church, we're going to dot, dot, dot. Now, I don't think that put anyone off coming to church. But we need to understand this as well, don't we? Because the Bible does say you should be circumcised. It says a whole load of other things as well. Well, do you? Okay, well, this brought up a great dispute in the church. There was a big argument about this. Do you have to be circumcised to be saved or not? Big debate. Well, they sent people to Jerusalem to speak to the apostles and to sort this out. So they sent Paul and they sent Barnabas and they went to Jerusalem, and there was a big debate in Jerusalem. And Pam is now going to come and read for us from Acts chapter 15, verses 6 to 11, to hear what Peter said in this debate. Thank you, Pam. Sorry, I get my stuff out of your way.
This part of the reading begins at verse 6. The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are.
Great. Thank you, Pam. Okay, so the issue, as we've seen, was they were saying faith in Jesus plus circumcision equals saved. Now, what did Peter say? How did he reply? Have a look again at those verses. What did he say? Verse 8. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them, that's the Gentiles, uncircumcised, by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. So Peter is saying, look back, remember back to what's happened so far in Acts. What's happened? Well, when the gospel has gone out, it's gone to Jews, and they have believed and received the Holy Spirit, and it's gone to Gentiles, the uncircumcised, and when they have believed, they too have received the Holy Spirit. And you can put together passages which have both Jews and Gentiles, and the giving of the Holy Spirit looks the same. In fact, that's part of the point of those passages. It is the same. What God did to one, he did to the other. And so Peter's argument is, he's saying, look, God accepts the uncircumcised. Verse 9 is key. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. So Peter is saying, those uncircumcised, those Gentiles, what did God do for them? He purified them because of their faith, because they trusted in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Because they did that, they're purified. And, verse 11, he underlines it again. No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. Now, grace is, that's God's gift. Yes, they trust in him and God gives salvation. It is not through any act that the Jews have done or anything that anyone does for themselves. It is purely God's gift. You trust in God, you're saved. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, it's the same mechanism. If you've been circumcised, you've still got to trust in Jesus to be saved. If you've not been circumcised, you've still got to trust in Jesus to be saved. So, the sum, as we've seen before, goes to this. Faith in Jesus equals saved. Or you could put it like this. What do we need to do to be saved? We are saved by faith alone. Only faith. Nothing else needs to be added in there. I once went to a fancy club in London. A friend of mine was a member there, and he said, let's meet up, let's go and have lunch at my club. I thought, oh, sounds fancy, doesn't it? Sounds good. And he said, in order to get in, you've got to be with me, and you've got to wear a jacket and tie. You can't just go in scruffs. You've got to dress up smart. Maybe you've been to that kind of club as well. I went along. And it was lovely, it was a nice time. But the way to get into that club, I had to be with my friend James, and I had to wear a jacket and tie. You can't just do one of them. I couldn't just turn up with James and not have the tie, because they would have said, no, sorry, you're not coming in. But I also couldn't just dress up in a jacket and tie and turn up at the club and say, well, I'm dressed right, can I come in? I say, no, you've got to be with James. Okay, what do you need to do to be saved? There is one thing. And one thing alone, you've got to have Jesus. You've got to trust in him. There is no tie needed. There is no circumcision needed. Now, of course, circumcision isn't our issue. There is no one here who has come to me and said, do I need to be circumcised to be saved? No one has done that. And that's not generally something that we will try to add on to the gospel of faith in Jesus. But we have other things that we try to add in. And we do try to add them in. And we've got to be very careful on this. So generally, it's not circumcision, but we might try to add in other things. And they would generally fall into a couple of categories. One is ritual. So ritual, so we might say, yes, you've got to trust in Jesus, plus this ritual. So it might be going to church, might be baptism, confession, communion. It might be being baptized by particular people or within a particular church, or you've got to join our particular group and then you're saved. But if you're not, then you're not really. And so we can add in rituals. And lots of people go with that. And throughout history, there have been various things that have been added in. People have said, you've got to do those things. Now, often they're good things, not always, but often they're good things. But it's when they come on a level of, well, it's faith in Jesus plus that ritual, and then you're saved. But if you don't do that ritual, you're not saved. That's when it becomes dangerous. So it can be ritual, but the other thing is morality. Being good. So people will say, well, yes, you've got to trust in Jesus. Of course you've got to trust in Jesus. But you've got to be a generally good person. You know, you can't be a murderer. You can't be a burglar. You can't be a, you know, prostitute or whatever. You know, you can't do those things. And come in. You've got to be good. And you've got to keep that goodness going in order to be saved. So people will think, well, it's faith in Jesus, yes, plus morality, being good. And we need to remember, to be saved, there is one thing. We are saved by faith alone. Now, Christians, we need to examine ourselves on this. And a way of testing ourselves to see how we're doing on this, because we can generally think, well, yes, I know I'm saved by faith alone. But when it comes to you actually approaching God in prayer, when day by day you come to God in prayer, how do you do so? See, if we've subtly added something in, we might come to God with pride. Because we might think to ourselves, well, yes, I trust in Jesus, but I've also been confirmed. or I've also been baptized. And so we can come to God in a kind of, well, God, you owe me. You owe me for me to be able to come into your presence because, frankly, I've ticked all the boxes. I've done all the right things. And therefore, I come to God with pride and say, I might not call it pride, but I come to God with a sort of sense of, yeah, I deserve this. Or the morality thing, we might think, well, I'm good enough. So therefore, God, of course you should want me to come into your presence. Or the alternative actually is that we might come with dread and fear and overriding guilt. And that, I think, can be a very common thing for us. That we come to God in prayer, we just come with a sense of utter guilt because we feel we've just not been good enough. We look back over the last week and we feel wretched and we think, God, I can't come into your presence. I'm not sure whether I'm actually saved. I'm not sure whether I'm really a Christian or not. And that shows that we are thinking salvation, my standing before God, is faith in Jesus plus being good. And we think we've not been good enough. But where we get this right, we do still mourn for our sin. It's not right to be proud of our sin. But where we get this right, we still come to God with a humble joy, with a great delight, because we know that our achievements from the last week don't get me any further in with God. And my failures from the last week don't mean I am ruled out from his presence. Because my standing before God is by faith alone. Nothing else. And sometimes we lose our joy in the faith because we have lost sight of this. If you've lost some of your joy in the faith, might it be partly because actually we've lost sight of this wonderful truth that I stand before God not on the basis of what I've done, but on the basis of what Jesus has done for me because I trust in him. And as we soak that into our hearts, so our joy increases. Martin Luther, next year is 500 years since the start of the Reformation. And I'm sure we'll do things next year that will mark that and will help us to remember that. Martin Luther, one of the key reformers, he said, when this doctrine, when this truth about faith in Jesus being the only way to be saved, when this hit in upon his heart, he said this: thereupon, I felt myself reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise because of this truth. Because he recognized, after many years of guilt, of thinking, what's he got to do to be right with God? He recognized, no, the only thing is faith in Jesus. Trust Jesus. Now, if you're not a Christian, or actually, if you're a Christian and you're speaking to non-Christians, be aware of this, that lots of non-Christians think that Christianity is the anything else. Do you recognize that? Lots of non-Christians think Christianity is the anything else. They think it's the ritual and the morality, don't they? Haven't you talked to people where you've come away thinking, you think Christianity is all about the ritual, about going to church, confession, communion, you know, maybe those kind of things, particularly if they've had a religious upbringing. They think Christianity is that. Or they think it is the morality, it's being good. And actually, some non-Christians think, actually, you know, the faith in Jesus bit, that gets a bit dimmed. That's not that essential. It's all about the ritual and the morality. I know that. I've visited people when doing funeral visits where you talk to them and you think you're okay with God. You think you're a Christian, but you paid very little attention in your life to Jesus at all. But you think you're okay because maybe you went to church as a child, ritual, and you've been good, or what you think is good. And therefore they think they're okay. But real Christianity is we are saved by faith alone. And that faith has to be there. And so if you're not a Christian, Have you recognized it is not about ritual? It's not about morality. It is all about trusting Jesus. That is the only way to be saved. And if you're speaking to non-Christians, if you're involved in our children's ministry or our youth ministry, or you speak maybe at P4 or QRS, or you speak at Oasis, have you got this clear? That what we need to get across to people who aren't Christians is the thing they need to do is put their trust in Jesus. We mustn't give them an idea. We mustn't affirm a false idea of the gospel, must we? We mustn't affirm an idea that they've already got that Christianity is about being good. We've got to be really careful on that. That at the end of a talk or at the end of a session, are they going away thinking, I've just got to try harder, or I've got to trust Jesus? Which are we communicating? And if we're talking with non-Christians, which are we communicating? We're going to have a session. I've planned that we're going to have a session for those involved in speaking at those groups to get together. I think we're going to call it an evening with the proclaimers. We're not going to invite the proclaimers, but you know, with people who are proclaiming the gospel in various settings, we'll call it an evening with the proclaimers. We'll sing a few of their songs, but actually the important thing is that we need to make sure that we are getting the gospel right, don't we? And I need that. You need that if you're involved in that. To make sure that we're not telling people Christianity is try harder, but that we've got that it is put your trust in Jesus. We've got to be clear on that. All of that for the first question. Now, the second question we'll come on to in just a moment. You see, the apostles and elders, the leaders, they came to the conclusion of saying, well, therefore, you don't have to be circumcised to be saved. So they decided to send a letter. They sent a letter out to the churches to let them know what the conclusion was. But it's not the letter you're expecting. If you read it through, as a chapter goes, you're not expecting this letter. And Pam is going to come and read it for us. So it's page 1110, again, verses 23 to 29. Pam, would you come and read that for us?
With them, that is Silas, Judas, who'd gone with Paul and Barnabas to Antioch, with them they sent the following letter. The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends, Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell.
Now, that's not the letter I was expecting. Well, I mean, it was, because I've read it before. But if you're reading that through first time, that's not the letter you're expecting, is it? Because they then say, some people have come, they've disturbed you with troubling things, things that have troubled your minds. So we're sending you this letter. So now, here are the requirements. Abstain from food sacrificed to idols and so on. You think, hang on a minute. Aren't you just supposed to say, forget about circumcision, don't do that, because that doesn't get you saved? Why this list of things that you've got to do? That's not what you're expecting. Okay, at which point you should sit up and go, well, hang on. Okay, what is this list? What are they doing here? Now, it's very important to see verse 23. says, with them they sent the following letter, the apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. It's to the believers, all right? Gentile believers, but they are believers. This is a letter written to people who are already saved, who have already put their trust in Jesus. Now, that's a really important distinction to make. When in Acts they are addressing non-believers, they say, you've got to believe. You've got to put your trust in Jesus. Have faith in Jesus. But when they're addressing Christians, they will then say, well, now, having believed, live this out in this way. An important distinction. Okay, just to round that home, just imagine Prince William and Kate, they're at home with Prince George and Princess Charlotte early in the morning. Okay, what they don't say to them at breakfast as they're eating their Cheerios, what they don't say to them is, well, now today, you've got to earn your way, as every day, into the royal family. And we're going to see by the end of today whether you are in the royal family or not, and it depends on your behaviour. How you do today. And then they get to the end of the day and they get together at dinner time and they say, well, Prince George, that tantrum you had in Lidl, that rules you out. Princess Charlotte, you spat that custard all over Granny, that rules you out. You are not in the royal family today, let's hope you do better tomorrow. Of course they don't do that. What they're going to say to them is, as members of the royal family, don't do the tantrum in Lidl, don't puke up on Granny. As members of the royal family. And that's what this letter is. It's saying, as believers, now live like this. And what are the things they say? So the question we've got here, and we're going to deal with this much more briefly. I'm sorry, we don't have much time to go into it. We're just going to see three things, very briefly, that they say that these believers should do. They say, okay, how should we live once we are saved? Here are the three things. I've put them all up on the screen at once. I didn't mean to, but I have. So there you go. You can see ahead. First thing is, love one another. Okay, just have a look at that list. Verse 29, here's the list of things. Three of them are to do with this. So it says, abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals. What's that got to do with the price of rice, you might think? Okay, well, those three things, those are things where later on in the New Testament, Paul says, you know, each of those things, it doesn't really matter if you eat those foods. It doesn't actually matter. It's not going to do any harm to you. But each of those things are things which Jewish Christians might have a problem with. So what he's saying to them is, in order to be able to be with one another, in order to be able to get together as a church family with Jews and Gentiles, avoid these foods for the love of one another. That's basically what he's saying. He's saying, just to love one another, avoid those things. Now, that's a helpful reminder for us, isn't it? We need sometimes to curb our freedom for the sake of loving one another. So that when we come to church, we're coming to church with an attitude of, how can I love my brothers and sisters? Even if that means not doing the things that I would most love to do. So sometimes that might mean, I think one of the issues that can divide us as a church, I don't think it's actually dividing us, but one of the things that can divide any church, most churches, is the choice of music, choice of songs. Now, there'll be some who saying, we've got to go more modern. Some saying, we've got to go back to the more traditional. Some saying, I really don't care which we do. And it can divide people and say, you know, people can get very worked up about this. Now, it's not wrong to have a preference. That's all right to have a preference. But actually, it's good when we come together to say, you know what, I'm coming together not primarily for what I get out of this, but to love one another. And so if we sing songs, some of the songs, I'm going to hate them, but I'm going to sing them with joy because there are others here who are going to love them. And actually, the important thing is the truths in them that point me to Jesus. So I'm going to curb my freedom. I'm going to say, I'm not going to make a big deal of this for the sake of loving one another. But it's not just songs, is it? It's also, let's say we have a church lunch together. And maybe you're going to say, you know what? I prefer having lunch on my own. I prefer, you know, I was going to say watching Ski Sunday. That was ages ago, though, wasn't it? But I prefer being at home, you know, having my own lunch because it's the way I like it. It's the way I normally have it. Or whatever it may be, it's just easier to eat at home. No, let's curb our freedom for the sake of getting together with one another at those times, for socials, for other things. Say, no, we're going to be there. So we've got to love one another, and that's going to change the way that we are, our behaviour. Got to love one another. Second is purity. In that list, at the end of the list, is sexual immorality. Now, that one stands out in the list because there is no point in the New Testament at which Paul or any of the other writers say, oh, by the way, it's okay to do sexual immorality under these circumstances. They never say that. It's always, sexual immorality is always wrong. So that stands out a little bit on the list. It's a slightly odd one to have put in there. But of course it's relevant for the Gentiles because in their cultures, they would have probably had, you know, very promiscuous, or they would have gone for temple prostitution was one of the big things going on at that time. And so they would have had to have changed the way that they were. It was an obvious one to say, look, you've got to change this. And of course, the way that they would have determined what sexual morality was, well, what does the Bible say? What does the Old Testament say? And so we need to have a passion for purity as well and say we're going to be guarded by, we're going to be guided by purity towards God. We want to do what the Bible says, not what our culture says. And on sexual morality issues, that is a big thing to stand out on, isn't it? Because the world around us says sex before marriage is fine. If you're not married, of course you're going to be having sex. I was reading a book, a novel, and just in passing it said of one of the characters, they hadn't been married for years because their husband had died a while back. But of course, you know, they'd had a few one-night stands because people have needs. And you just and it was just a little throwaway kind of comment. And you just thought, hang on, okay, that was within a novel. But you go, actually, that probably is the way people think, isn't it? That is the way the culture is. We've got to get our purity, to be guided on this by the Bible, by what the Bible says. So a passion for purity, sexual purity, but other purity as well. And thirdly, we're on mission. How should we live as people on mission? Now, there is a bit at the beginning of chapter 16. We do go into the beginning of chapter 16 in this talk. There's a bit there where, as you read it, I hope you're going to think, what? Okay, but Luke knew what he was doing when he put this together. So, let me read the beginning of chapter 16. Have a look at it. Page 1111. Chapter 16. He came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him. Because of the Jews who lived in that area. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. Okay, so Paul now, having just said circumcision is of no value, now circumcises Timothy. Confused? Well, what's he doing there? He's saying, look, in order for Timothy to be able to approach these Jews who are not yet believers, he needs to be circumcised. Because they're not going to listen to him if he's not circumcised. They know his dad's a Greek, that he's not been circumcised. So in order for them to listen to him, Timothy gets circumcised. In other words, Paul is saying, look, circumcision doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or not. If, as long as you don't think by being circumcised you're going to be saved, it doesn't matter. If you get circumcised in order to reach people, fine. But the important thing is we're reaching people and we're on the lookout for how we can reach out to others. Now, I think, and this rebuked me, that it's very easy to get to be a bit like someone in a deck chair, isn't it, when it comes to evangelism, when it comes to reaching out to others. We can sit there in a deck chair with the most important news in the world at our side, and we can think, because we've heard from 1 Peter, that our job is simply to respond to people when they come to us asking about the gospel. And so we can sit there thinking, well, I'll tell people if they come to me, but I'll wait. And we can be like we're in our deck chair, sitting there, waiting for people to come to us, ask us about Jesus, and we doze off. And actually, we've not talked to someone about Jesus for years, maybe. We have the best news that there is. We've got to get out there with the gospel, and if that means changing the way we are, changing where we live even, changing our behavior, changing how we are as a church, changing our own lives, then so be it. We don't let go of the gospel, but we can change our methods, can't we? And we can change how we are so that we reach out. And like I say, this was a rebuke for me because I need to make sure I am getting out there looking for opportunities to speak to non-Christians about Jesus. We must draw to a close. What do we need to do to be saved? Faith in Jesus alone. How should we live once we are saved? Love one another, purity, and on mission. All of that loving one another, purity, and on mission, remembering that is not what our salvation is based on. Maybe you look back and you go, you know what, I've not done well at loving others. I've not done well at purity. I've not done well at being on mission. You're saved by faith alone. That is the thing to hold on to. Be thankful for that. And then go out into this week as a member of the royal family, as a member of God's family, going, right, I want to live for you this week because I'm saved by faith alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for this wonderful truth that we are saved through faith alone. Father, I pray for Christians that we would be overjoyed at this truth, that it would well up in our hearts with joy. For non-Christians, Father, if there are any here today who aren't yet believers, that you would help them to see the glory of the gospel, that only through faith in Jesus are we saved. And I pray that they would put their faith in Jesus now. And Father, we pray for those we're in contact with this week, that you would help us to speak the word of truth. And please help us, those who are believers, to live lives of love and purity and mission. Amen.
Well, sometimes